We're turning this evening in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. The book of Hebrews chapter 12. I wish to read a section of this chapter where the text for tonight is found. And so let us read from the verse number 1. Hebrews 12, verse number 1. The opening verses of this chapter are very well known and are often the focus of our thoughts and our reading, and even many a time preached. And then we go on into the following parts where we really have the real thrust of this chapter brought before us by the apostle as he continues to write in most solemn terms. So Hebrews 12 and the verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all, that is all believers, are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits, and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And the Lord will bless the reading of this his own precious word. And let us take a moment or two now just to bow together and prepare ourselves for the time of the preaching of the word, the hearing of the word. And we trust the Lord will come near and bless us tonight and help us as we come to his message. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence, deeply conscious of our great need of the help of the Spirit as we come to thy word and to the message that thou hast given. And we pray, Lord, for the help of the Spirit. Pray for that grace to preach and for the moving of the Spirit through the preaching upon the human heart. Lord, these are the means that thou hast appointed. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt use thine own divinely appointed ordinance, that even this very night there will be a work done and there will be fruit that will remain as a result of the proclamation of thy word. And so bless us now. Give help, we pray. Cover us beneath the shadow of thy wing. And breathe on us from heaven. We ask this for Christ's sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. We come to verses 16 and 17 of this passage, the final two verses that I read with you. And toward the end of verse 16, we read of Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now Esau was the elder of the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40 years old, but had no offspring born to him or to Rebekah until this man Isaac had reached the age of 60. But he knew that he was destined to have a son at some point in order to fulfill the covenant promise of God that had been given to Isaac's father Abraham. The Lord had told Abraham that through him, through a son that would be born to him and the succeeding sons, there would be blessing for all the nations of the earth. And such a promise meant, therefore, that Abraham not only would have a son, but so would that son himself, namely Isaac. And consequently, when we come to Genesis chapter 25, we read of Isaac earnestly seeking the face of God in prayer concerning the fulfillment of this covenant promise. And so his wife, Rebekah, who was barren, who was unable to bear children, was given conception. And while there was no prospect for all those years of a son being born, but as Isaac laid hold upon the Lord's purpose and the Lord's promise, God answered prayer. And over 19 years after they were married, the child was born. This son, Isaac, was born to them. The scripture records for us in that 25th chapter of Genesis concerning Rebekah, there were twins in her womb. And as it turned out, there were, of course, twin boys. And everyone who knows anything about the Word of God knows that those two boys were named Esau and Isaac. The younger of the two was Jacob, Esau and Jacob. The younger of the two was Jacob. And it was from him that God's promised seed eventually came. That promised seed, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one by whom and through whom all the nations of the earth were to be blessed according to God's great eternal purpose. And therefore, from the time of Jacob's birth and onwards, the scripture gives the record of further and clearer development of God's purpose to save men from their sins throughout the nations of the earth. That purpose eventually climaxed in the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in that purpose of salvation, Jacob himself was personally included. Undeserving, he was like every other man. But the Lord redeemed Jacob. As his own words tell us in Genesis chapter 48, the Lord hath redeemed me, he says, or the angel of the covenant has redeemed me. And therefore, the Savior of sinners, who was eventually born of Jacob's line, was Jacob's own Savior. And through faith, he personally benefited from the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to accomplish on his behalf and on behalf of all who were his and were given to him from all eternity. And therefore the time came when Jacob looked away to Christ and Jacob was saved and Jacob was redeemed by resting in all the promises of God concerning the redemption that will be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. How different is the story of the other twin, this man named Esau. Esau's story is actually one of spiritual tragedy. Nowhere in the Old Testament is there even a glimmer of light or a glimmer of hope in relation to this man. The historical narrative in Genesis concerning Esau is dark and is foreboding. Later on in Scripture, we find that his descendants, who were called the Edomites, as a race of people, they were the inveterate enemies of God and of his grace and of his people and of his whole way of salvation. And then ultimately, in the book of Obadiah, that little one-chapter book that lies in the context of the minor prophets, there we read of the descendants of Esau being utterly destroyed for their sin. Now, the final reference to this man Esau is in these two verses in Hebrews chapter 12. These verses lie in a passage in which Paul warns against personal departure from God, departure from Christ, and departure from the gospel. The section of Scripture where these verses actually are found is addressed to a particular class of people. They are a people who, yes, are associated with the truth of God. They enjoy particular spiritual privileges. They hear the word of God. They are familiar with the gospel. They sit under faithful instruction. They are the objects of concern, the objects of prayer, the objects of the desire of the Lord's people to see them delivered and see them saved. And yet we find that they eventually perish, just as Esau did. For that is the end of Esau's story. And that is the end of what we find in Scripture concerning this man, that Esau perished. Therefore, his tragic spiritual end is employed here to illustrate the warning that the Apostle Paul presents in these verses. He's warning people who hear the gospel, who sit under its sound, who are made familiar with truth. He's warning them about the danger of deliberately ignoring it all and rejecting it all and finally perishing as a consequence. And to illustrate his point, he brings in Esau. He brings him in at this point where Esau is under the awful scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. And things are said here that are the most solemn nature, the most terrible kind, as we read them and we think about them and we consider them this evening together. We're reading here of details about a man who once lived in this world, a man who was born to a father and a mother who were godly parents, a man who had a godly brother, a man who had a godly heritage, and yet a man who perished. These are the details that are brought before us in this passage, and especially in these two verses. And therefore, what a warning these verses concern, or these verses contain. In this text, the Spirit of God lifts up a warning to sinners, as I said, who are familiar with the things of God, but who are in danger of perishing as Esau did. Now, let me say to you tonight that such a matter is a very, very terrible reality. That there are folk who sit in these pews and have done so down through the years, have heard the word of God, have been warned faithfully and preached to faithfully, and yet we fear that they died in their sins. And they came to the very end to which this man Esau came. And oh, may God forbid that you will join them, that you will be found in the same category when your life is over and your eternity comes and your soul departs from this life and you go out into the darkness and the blackness of a Christ's eternity. May God forbid that that should ever happen. I want tonight to look at the warning that's in these verses. And in that warning, three matters are highlighted by the Lord, matters that must be given the most solemn attention. The first of these is the matter of Esau's sin. In verse 16, you have these words, Esau. Let's look at them. Let's single them out. Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. And we find, I say it immediately, and we say it the more we go through this message tonight, that this is Esau's sin. And this is what led to what we find in verse 17. And this is what led to what is recorded here concerning the end of this man, the terrible end of this man. Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. This is the particular sin with which Esau is charged by the Lord in this scripture, and because of which he eventually perished. May I underline to your mind immediately that it's always because of sin that sinners are lost. Now, sinners are lost. And that, of course, is a fundamental, elementary revelation of God's word. There is the awful prospect of sinners being lost, and that prospect is fulfilled moment by moment as time goes on, day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, as I say. Men are being lost. Sinners are going out into the darkness of hell to perish forever, and it's all because of their sin. You see, God is the judge of all, and as such, he condemns the unrepentant. And he banishes the unrepentant to an endless hell, but always for their sin. And I need to underline that tonight. God is not an arbitrary judge who has men perish in hell for no reason. This is the reason. It's because of their sin. It's always for their sin. Divine judgment, divine condemnation is always conditioned or based upon the sin of men. That is the clear teaching of God's precious word. Throughout its pages, from beginning to end, there is no other explanation as to why men perish, why men go to hell. It's because of their sin. I think of the words of James. When lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And that death, ultimately, is eternal ruin. Therefore, men and women, Esau was lost because of his sin. All Scripture, including this text in which this man is in view, makes this point absolutely clear. He perished because of his sin. Every man's sin, every woman's sin, is that person's sin. And if that sin is not forsaken, and if there's not a seeking for cleansing in the blood of Jesus Christ, that individual perish because of personal transgression. Remember the words of God in the days of Moses. Be sure your sin will find you out. Sin always finds people out. Ultimately, it will be brought to light. It will be disclosed, whether in time or in eternity. But ultimately, this is true of every man who lives in sin and who rebels against God. His sin will find him out. And so, the matter of Esau's sin is a very solemn thing. The matter of your sin is the issue that we're thinking about here under the thoughts that arise concerning Esau. Your sin. Not somebody else's sin, but your sin. The reality of it. The guilt of it. The fact that you're condemned for it. This is the issue. This is the matter that you've got to face and with which you've got to come to terms, that you are a sinner before God. You are guilty of sin. And you must face this, my friend, earnestly and with the most solemnity, the greatest solemnity tonight, as you sit under the sound of the Word of God. Face the issue of your sin. Now think about the essence of Esau's sin. We're told here that he sold his birthright. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 34, the Holy Spirit states that Esau despised his birthright. Esau was guilty of treating lightly something that was blessed. Because I want to show you the birthright was indeed a blessed right, a blessed possession for any individual to be given. And here's a man who placed no value on his birthright. He despised it and he treated it with contempt and with scorn. And for that reason, in these words, the Holy Spirit refers to Esau as that profane person. Now look at that word profane. It actually means unholy. And so in these words, Esau is classified by the Holy Spirit as being an unholy person, a profane person, because he treated with contempt that which was sacred, that which was godly, that which was a privilege, his birthright. Now what was that birthright? That's mentioned here and mentioned in Genesis, that Esau despised and that Esau sold. What exactly was his birthright? Well, the reference is to privileges that were given to the firstborn son. Those privileges were the special blessing of the father, a double portion of his goods, dominion and rulership over his brethren, but especially the right to function as the spiritual leader in the family. And that was the birthright, that was the privilege that Esau could have had. He could have entered into a situation where he would have been blessed by God as the spiritual leader within that family, within that household, within that line. That was part of the birthright. Yes, there were material and physical privileges, but above them there was spiritual privilege. And therefore, the birthright actually, as we think about it and study it out in Scripture, it points us to the place of the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God. The birthright typified the position that sinners are given when they are taken by God as his children and are adopted into a spiritual family. The birthright signified all these matters. It signified the entitlement of the Lord's people, those who are saved, to a heavenly inheritance. It pointed to all of this. And this is what Esau despised. And this is why the Word of God calls him, the Holy Ghost calls him, a profane person. He placed no value upon sacred things. And in that light, he stands as a reminder to multitudes of sinners with regard to their view of the things of God. Now, my friend, what I've just said there about Esau's view of that birthright, what it meant, what it signified, how he viewed it, how he despised it, how he treated it with contempt, is exactly what a sinner does when that sinner rejects Christ and the gospel. And the precious privileges that come to the soul from the gospel and from the grace of God and from the work of the Holy Spirit in the human heart, all of this is signified by the birthright. And I urge you this night to understand that if your view of the things of God in any shape or fashion is the view of contempt or the view of despising it all, then you are in the very same danger as we find this man Esau in, as he's presented to us in the Word of God. Here's a man, I want you to see it this way. Here's a man who preferred the things of the flesh over the blessing of God. Esau sold his birthright for food. We're told in Genesis chapter 25 that his brother Jacob sowed pottage. And that literally reads a stewed stew. Jacob was making stew. Jacob was the one who was a household man. Esau was the one who was out in the fields hunting so much of the time. And this day Esau came home, as the narrative shows us, and he is ravenous with hunger, and his brother is stewing stew. It was actually a stew of lentils, according to Genesis 25. And here is this man Esau, and to satisfy the cravings of the flesh, he sold his birthright. It sounds very simple, In fact, it sounds almost incredible that he would end up the way he ended up because he ate a meal of lentil stew and as a result of that sold his birthright. But that's exactly what he did. And my friend, notice what God is showing you. That men sell Christ. Men despise the Savior in order to fulfill their own desires of a fleshly kind and satisfy those desires rather than seeking for the well-being of their souls. That's what Esau did rather than seeing that he had a greater need. And there was a greater emptiness within him, namely within his soul, to be saved from his sin, to be right with God, to be forgiven and have eternal life. Rather than seeing that and seeking for that, he sought to satisfy the things of the flesh. There's the condemnation of multitudes. They place the satisfaction of the fleshly nature of the physical body and the outer life above the saving of the soul. They do that, don't they? And you've been doing that somehow or other. You've been placing those things that belong to that outer life and to that fleshly nature and to that body of yours that you pamper and you look after and you seek to fulfill in its every desire, but you never give one thought to your soul's eternal destiny. What are you doing? You're doing the very same as Esau. You are guilty of the very same sin. Oh, sinner, there is a birthright in the gospel. There is a plan of God that will bring to your life the blessings and the benefits of redemption, that will save you from your sin, that will reconcile you to God, that will give you eternal life. And they're only found in our Savior. There's only one way to be right with God. There's only one Redeemer of men. And yet the tragedy is that if you despise all that because you crave fleshly things and all that belongs to that realm, the danger is that you despise the gospel and therefore you will place yourself beyond hope. Here is Esau's sin in its very nature. Here's a man who despised the things of God because he craved the things of the flesh. Now you search your heart tonight. What is it that you cherish, that you esteem? What is it on which you place such great value? So much so that Christ means nothing to you, and the forgiveness of your sins is neglected, and the eternal destiny of your soul is given no consideration, and you go on through life as if life were merely comprised of the outward and the body and the fleshly and the vain empty things of this old world, heaping them together, getting as much as you can, running after it continually. As a result of all that, you don't understand that you are in danger of putting your soul into that place of great jeopardy where it will be lost forever if you do not turn from that sin and seek after Jesus Christ. Here's a man, may I say as well, with regard to Esau's sin, who preferred a little relief for just a moment to an eternal inheritance. That's what he did. You see, the language in Genesis is very graphic. In Genesis 25, we read these words, "Esau said to Jacob, 'Feed me with that same red pottage.'" And in the original Hebrew language, here's how these words read literally. "Let me gulp down some of this red pottage." Let me gulp it down. In other words, here was a man who had such a fixation with the fleshly and the physical and the relief of his body that for one moment's relief all the hunger pangs and the craving of his stomach, he sold an eternal inheritance. He's in his soul, in his mind, there was no thought of the need for eternal deliverance. He just wanted this temporary relief from his hunger. And it took only a moment for that to be done, because he says, let me gulp down some of this red pottage. But see the awful import of those words. He was actually looking for a temporal relief, and he sought after it, and in doing so, he threw away an eternal inheritance. See, my friend, when the Lord saves a man, it is for time and eternity. But when a sinner despises the salvation of God and the Christ of God, that individual is looking for this momentary, this temporal relief, this satisfaction that lasts only for a little while, in contrast with what may be enjoyed and will be enjoyed for all eternity if that sinner seeks the Lord Jesus. And therefore, what an awful sin is Esau's sin. As we analyze it, as we think about it, as we see the seriousness of it, as we see a man who had no thought for the need of eternal deliverance, the eternal deliverance of his immortal and undying soul. And it seems to me that that is how you are thinking. Now, the matter of the deliverance of your soul from its sin and from eternal wrath takes no precedence in your thinking whatsoever. It's pushed aside, it's ignored, this issue, and all you want is the temporary and the momentary things of this old world that you think are going to fulfill you and make you happy, and soon they will be gone and you'll have them no more, and your soul will be lost, and you will have committed Esau's sin. And so that's the essence of this man's sin, as we notice it from these words. And the enormity of that sin comes out when you look at this particular statement here in verse number 16. Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For one morsel of meat, he sold his birthright. There's the Holy Spirit underlining the enormity of the sin for which a man will sell his soul. For one morsel of meat. How do we apply that with regard to what people pursue and what they lust for with regard to sin? Well, what about the paltry earthly pleasure? What about the brief time of sinful pursuit? What about the meager fulfillment of the lusts of the flesh? For all of this, multitudes sell their souls. And what do they have in return? They have nothing, because that brief time is soon over, and that meager fulfillment of fleshly pleasure comes to an end. And very quickly, their souls are plunged into God's eternity, and therefore, for one morsel, for one little thing, whatever it might be, you are prepared to sell your soul. Oh, the enormity of such a sin. Is that not the sin of Judas, who sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? And then when he came to the priests in the temple, he threw the silver pieces down, and his awful cry was, I have betrayed the innocent blood. There's the end of another man like Esau, who came to the realization that he had made a terrible bargain, that he had sold the Lord for nothing, and he gained nothing, and he lost his soul. And the Bible tells us he went to his own place, and Judas perished just like Esau perished. And my friend, you are going to perish, No matter what you may gain, as you think about it or see it, from this old world, no matter what time you may have in earthly pleasure, what you may believe you've got in terms of this fulfillment of your carnal desires, at the end of it all, it amounts to nothing, and you've lost everything. You've lost your soul, and you've lost all you live for, because you're taking none of it with you. And the Lord asks the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, if you gain the whole world, some might conclude that's a tremendous accomplishment. Of course, no one has ever done it. But men have reached the levels, the great levels of wealth and prestige and power and popularity and influence, and they believe that they now have the world under their control and at their fingertips. But you see, what does it profit them? Even though they gain so much and accomplish so much, and then they have to come to the day like the pauper lying in the gutter, they have to die and they have to leave it all behind them. And they discover then that for those things on which they set their thoughts and their sights and their aspirations, they amount to nothing and they fleet away and they're gone forever. They are removed from them and they are removed from those things and they go out into God's eternity and they're lost forever and they realize, oh, my sin has damned me. Esau's sin. Then there's Esau's sentence. I show this to you from verse number 17. Notice these awful words afterward. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. In those words, there is a summary of what is recorded in now in Genesis 27. With regard to the sentence that he incurred because he previously despised and sold his birthright. There are actually two events in view in these verses. In chapter 25 of Genesis, he sells the birthright. In chapter 27 of Genesis, he goes to the father Jacob, but he discovers that he has lost the blessing. And so there are two events in view here. But you see, they are connected by the Holy Spirit. Selling the birthright and seeking for the blessing of Isaac, but being rejected. And the point is, he was rejected because he sold his birthright. And that's what the Holy Spirit tells us here. Just look at it again, verse 16. Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Afterward, when he would have got or wanted that blessing, he was rejected. And my dear friend, notice from this that there's always a consequence to sin. You cannot sin and get away with it. Afterward. That's a very solemn word. There is an afterwards. There is a harvest day. There's a time of reaping what has been sown. There always is an afterward. There always is the consequence of sin and for sin. And so here we find that some time after he sold his birthright, he is rejected. Sometime later on, he finds that there's no place for him in the plan and the scheme of things concerning his father. Dear sinner, there always is an afterwards. There is always a day of reckoning when sin's repercussions and consequences catch up with impenitent men. Sometimes it happens in this life. The Bible tells us this, that some men's sins are open beforehand and they catch up with men in this world and they're found out for this thing, the other thing, and many things even. Oh yes, that is true. And then there's an afterward when you come to die. Because when you come to die, then you go to where your lifestyle has destined you to go. And we see that illustrated in Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. And the rich man died and he was buried and in hell. He lifted up his eyes. And there's an afterward at the day of judgment. Revelation 20 and verse number 12, where John says, I saw the dead, small and great. That is, those who had been dead, they're now resurrected. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And every man was judged according to his works out of those books. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Sinner, there is an afterward. There always is a consequence for sin. And Esau now comes to that moment. Afterward, he is rejected. And you see, what it really is telling us is, in his sinful folly, he crossed a line and he was rejected. He had gone too far in his sinful folly, and there's no blessing, there's no mercy for him. And clearly the Word of God does speak of this. You take the first man on this earth who committed murder, Cain, the brother of Abel, two other brothers in Scripture. And again, the elder brother is lost. And the younger brother is saved, just like Esau and Jacob. There's a lot of that in Scripture. And Cain raises his hand and he slays his brother Abel. And then he makes this awful, lamentable cry, and I give you the literal reading of it. My iniquity is greater than that it may be forgiven. He crossed the line and there was no forgiveness for him. Or I read of those words of God in Genesis 6 concerning a whole humanity. My spirit shall not always strive with man. Well-known words, solemn words, terrible words. But they were spoken concerning that entire generation, apart from Noah and his family, his household, who were brought into the ark, spoken of that whole generation that perished in the flood. And concerning them, God said one day, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When was the spirit striving with that generation? Through Noah. He was a preacher of righteousness, in whom dwelt the Holy Spirit. And as Noah preached, the Spirit strove with men, and they rejected the gospel, and they perished in the flood. And where are they tonight? Well, 1 Peter gives us the answer. 1 Peter 3, verses 20, 21. They are now spirits in prison. Oh yes, they are alive and they are conscious in their spirit form, but they're in the prison house of hell because they crossed a line. The old hymn gets it right. There is a line that is crossed by rejecting our Lord, where the call of the Spirit is lost. As you hurry along in the pleasure-mad throng, Have you counted the cost, my friend? Here's Esau's sentence. He was rejected. And the Bible tells me that the day will come when men will actually call upon the Lord and he will refuse to listen to them. Proverbs 1. Time I do not have to turn you to it, but it's there. The Scripture's full of it. Sinners going on in their wickedness, facing some confrontation with death and eternity, and then they begin to pray. But it's too late. They've crossed the line, and there's no hope, and they're forever lost. My friend, see Esau's sin, and see your own sin in his sin, and see Esau's sentence, and think tonight of what's going to happen to you if you should cross that line and you go beyond the pale, and there's no mercy for you, there is no place of blessing for you, there's nothing for you but wrath and indignation and fiery tribulation for your soul. But as I close tonight, there's also Esau's sorrow. It says he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And in the margin of your Bible there, if you have a marginal Bible, you will find that it reads this way, concerning those words, he found no place of repentance. It reads this way, he found no way to change his mind. And what this actually means, this is the real meaning of those words I want to give you now. Esau went into Isaac. And he discovered that he couldn't change Isaac's mind. It's Isaac's mind that would not change. That's what's in view here. Isaac would not and could not alter his decision. And so Esau wept with bitter tears. We are told in Genesis, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. Oh yes, there's Esau's sorrow. But let me tell you something. And this is the awful thing about Esau's sorrow. It was not the sorrow of true repentance. Rather, for it did not proceed, you see, from the anguish of having sinned against God. It was the sorrow of self-pity. He was not sorry that he had sold his birthright. And therefore, he was not sorry that he had done that, but he's sorry now because he's suffering for his folly. He already feels it. He's suffering for his folly before he even leaves this world. And in that I have a glimpse, and you have a glimpse, of the sorrow of the lost in hell. My friend, the sorrow of the lost in hell is not the sorrow of godly sorrow. It's not a sorrow in which they wish they could be saved. No, no, no. The Bible doesn't teach that. It's the sorrow of the fact that they are suffering, and there's no escape from that suffering. That's what the sorrow is. Therefore, it's a selfish sorrow. It's the sorrow of self-pity. I remember hearing, or actually listening to, I didn't hear the man, but I heard the message, Professor John Murray, the great teacher at Westminster Seminary many, many years ago. And he preached a message on the rich man in hell. And what a message that was. And in that message he showed that that rich man in hell was not penitent. Some people think because he wanted someone to go and warn his brothers that he was repentant. No, no, no. You know what he was doing? He was inventing another gospel. He was saying that if this were done, his brothers would repent. And the Lord came back and said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. If they will not hear them, they will not repent though one rose from the dead. That's what the rich man was doing in hell. There was no sorrow over his sin. There was no sorrow over the fact that he had offended God and insulted God in his lifetime. It's only sorrow over himself. It's self-pity. There's no repentance in hell, my friend. None. None at all. But there is the sorrow and the misery It marks the on or the impenitent state throughout eternity. But no sorrow for having offended God and wronged God and insulted God. What an awful scene this is, Esau's sorrow. Let us understand it properly. Isaac would not change his mind. It was too late for Esau. And therefore Esau, because of his sin, came under this awful sentence where he was rejected and Esau perished. And Esau is lost forever. What's the conclusion to all this? For you who sit here tonight who are not yet saved, surely it is that immediately you would rise up and you'd flee to Christ. That you would seek him with all your heart in true and godly sorrow over your sin to escape its terrible consequences. Let me tell you, my friend, though you may have rejected the Lord for so long, yet the door of mercy is open in terms of preaching and in terms of pleading and imploring you to come to the Savior. That door is still open, and therefore do not reject Christ another Sabbath night. But rather, hasten to him at once and trust in his precious blood for pardon, for cleansing, and for the peace of God to fill your heart and to obtain the inheritance of everlasting life and God's forgiveness and the cleansing of the blood and the indwelling of the Spirit. Seek for that tonight while you are in time. Wait no more. Linger no longer. Offend God no more, my friend, but get to Christ tonight and seek him with all your heart. Esau's sin. Esau's sins, Esau's sorrow. This is the word of God to you. It's time for you to come to Christ. Let us bow in prayer. Let's take these moments now as we close to consider carefully what we have looked at, what you need to do, what is required of you, or you will end if you turn not to the Savior. And I pray that tonight you will be wise and you will seek the Lord. It would be my joy to help anyone who would have that desire, that anxiety within the soul about these matters and longs to be right with God. I urge you, my friend, to seek the Lord tonight, and I will be here afterwards, and I'll be glad to help you. May you come. Lord, I do pray that thy Spirit will draw sinners to Christ. Pray that he will open up hearts, he'll remove darkness and blindness, and he will give that true repentance, that true godly sorrow, that he will show Christ in all his fullness, the Christ that has been rejected so long and so many times, and may sinners see that there's nothing to which they cling in terms of sin that can ever be put in the place of Christ. O Lord, may they see the paltriness of sin and the corruption of sin, and may they flee to the blessed Christ of God in brokenness over their sin, to find forgiveness and mercy. Hear as we pray. Work, O God, thyself we ask, and get glory and honor to thy name. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of thy dear people, both this night and forever. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.